many of you had already purchased the book. This was months ago when, you remember when the study began? 3 months ago? And I was like, hey, get these books because they're going to be useful for our study. And then 3 months went by and you didn't use them. Now it's time to get them out and use them. And if you don't have one, we do have some still in the library room. Well, let's pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this Lord's Day. It is a privilege every time that we're able to gather together as a people, and especially upon this day that you have appointed for special blessing unto your people, for special grace to be given to us. We know that our Lord Jesus Christ, as a great high priest, walks in the midst of the lampstands, in the midst of his temple, where he continues to tend to these lampstands as the priests did of old, continuing to make sure that they would burn, that they would have the oil supplied unto them to burn brightly in the temple and the holy place. And so, O Lord, we do know that in this time of gathering, our Savior Christ is in our midst, and he continues to give to us the oil of the Spirit to continue to strengthen us in every grace and to conform us unto his own likeness and will and person, and that we might be those who glorify you, O God, in the dark world in which we live. And we do ask, O God, that you would give to us illumination from the pages of the Holy Scripture and send forth the Holy Ghost, that as we read the Scripture and as we have the working of the Spirit within us, we might understand and know and apply and do all that thou hast taught us in the Scripture. We pray that you would help us to come with faith, O Lord, looking to the Word of God as it is in truth the very Word of the living God. And we pray that you would help us to remove all other thoughts from our minds, all other cares from our hearts, and that this time would be a time of wonderful study and preparation for the hour of worship that we will have together. We pray this all in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Now, last time we were together, we began to study the ordinance of prayer. And we looked at Psalm 62, verse 8, as a verse of Scripture that expresses to us what prayer is. Psalm 62:8, trust in the Lord at all times, you people, pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. And this idea of pouring out oneself to God, that's what prayer is. Prayer is a giving of oneself as an offering to God, a lifting up of the heart and all the desires of our will. We noted this is further illuminated by Psalm 109, verse 4. Psalm 109, verse 4, if you remember, I asked if anybody had an ESV Bible, and they noted that the study note, or the note that's given in the margin, on Psalm 109, verse 4, it doesn't say, I give myself to prayer. It just says, I am prayer. And that is actually what the Hebrew Bible says at that point. It's just, and I, and then the next word is prayer. I prayer. I give myself to prayer. I am prayer. I'm so given over to prayer that I am prayer, and my prayers are, in a sense, a giving of myself. It is I who am lifted up, as it were. Not merely something that I desire, but myself I am giving up unto the Lord in prayer. Thomas Watson said this. He said, it is a lifting up of the mind and soul to God. And then I quoted for you that wonderful hymn from James Montgomery. Prayer is the soul's sincere desire, uttered or unexpressed, the motion of a hidden fire that trembles in the breast. Prayer is the simplest form of speech that infant lips can try. Prayer, the sublimest strains that reach the majesty on high. Prayer is the Christian's vital breath, the Christian's native air, his watchword at the gates of death. He enters heaven with prayer. He enters heaven Not he prays to God, but he enters heaven by prayer. These prayers that are lifted up are a lifting up of oneself. We arise, as it were, unto God in prayer. Well, we looked at that, and then the last thing we looked at was the Trinitarian nature of prayer, that prayer is to God the Father through the mediation of Christ the Son, and it is aided by the Holy Ghost. Well, that is what we looked at last time. Now, to consider prayer a little bit more fully this time, we need to consider prayer in two other ways. First, that prayer must be offered in faith. And second, we need to consider prayer as a means of grace before we're able to get then to this whole matter of corporate prayer and its significance. So first, prayer must be offered in faith. Matthew chapter 21, verse 21 and 22. And so Jesus answered and said to them, "Assuredly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt," notice that faith is opposed to doubt. If we are doubting, then we're not believing. There's obviously degrees that are admitted to that. But that is to say that faith is opposed to doubt. "Assuredly, I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what has been done to the fig tree, but also if you say to this mountain, 'Be removed and be cast into the sea,' it will be done." Prayer is effective through faith. It must be believing prayer. Notice that Jesus qualifies it. He doesn't say if you merely repeat words. And see, in some traditions, that's how you basically are taught, is merely to repeat written words. But you can pray those in faith, but oftentimes they're not prayed in faith. They're expressions of another person's faith, which you do not receive the benefit of someone else's faith, but we are to pray to God in faith. We are to pray with faith. Our prayers are to be an expression of our desires, asking for things that are agreeable to His will, believing that the things which we pray for, we shall obtain. You see, too often it is the case that when we pray, we actually don't believe. We're lifting up a desire like, "Lord, would you please do this, perhaps?" But you don't have to pray perhaps. You don't have to pray maybe. You simply have to pray believing. Believing that what you request, you shall receive. Now remember that we pray the promises of God. And we pray the things which are agreeable to His will. If we pray the Scripture, we will always receive a positive answer. God may give it in His own time, but we shall receive it. There is never a person who sincerely prayed in faith for more grace that did not receive more grace. There is not a sincere prayer that the Lord would give help in a time of need, and help never came. Now, help might not come in the form that you are thinking, but help still comes. Grace still comes. Sanctification still comes. The Holy Spirit still comes. Comfort still comes. Wisdom still comes. Provision for your needs still comes. I don't know how many times it was the case, especially it seemed like in the early parts of my Christian life, where Lauren and I were completely broke and were living in my in-law's basement, and we had a baby girl, and I'm working at like Outback Steakhouse, and I have no money. And how many times it was the case that we needed things like diapers or what have you. And we would go to church talking about the things that we needed. We would pray. we would talk about these necessities. We would go to church, and someone who knew nothing about the present need would walk up. And this happened. It had to have happened almost a dozen, if not a dozen or more times. So it wasn't once or twice. This was many, many times. Someone would just walk up and hand us a gift card, say, "Hey, I was thinking about you this week." And it was just always just this wonderful expression of the provision of God. He provides for the needs of His people. When they call upon Him, He does hear. He does answer. The problem is that we come to God unbelieving. And then we don't receive because we don't ask. Isn't that what James says? You don't have because you don't ask. I mean, is He playing games with us? No. This is the Word of God. If you were to ask, you would receive. The reason you don't have is because you don't ask. And when you do ask, you ask amiss. You don't ask in faith. You don't really believe that God is good. You don't really believe that He's omnipotent. You don't really believe that He cares for you and that He knows your need and that He is the God of heaven and earth. You don't really believe these things. We pray doubtful. We pray unbelieving. We pray resting in our own ability to provide for ourselves. But true prayer must be given unto God in faith. Notice that this is what Jesus says. This is what Jesus' half-brother says, James. James chapter 1, verse 5, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him." What's the problem? You don't believe God's liberal. Not that He is a liberal. That He is liberal. That He's generous. That He gives in a bountiful way, in with great abundance. That He's not stingy. That He doesn't give, as it were, with clenched fists. But He gives with open hand. "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach." He doesn't upbraid you for coming to Him again. Some of us have that experience. You had that with your parents. You had it with your father, your mother, your boss, your employer. You need something. Something is needed. You go, you ask, and you almost cringe before the words get out of your mouth because you know, even if they say yes, there will be a braiding. Why are you asking again? God is not this way. And you do not see God as He is if you think that He gives with clenched fist and He gives, but when He gives, He will upbraid you. There is no rebuking for your poverty. He gives freely and of His grace, and He delights to give. The problem is that we think God is like us. We don't like to give. Better to give than to receive. Think that should be turned around? But God isn't like us. And that's a good thing. He gives to those who ask, those who ask in faith. Verse 6, chapter 1, verse 6, book of James. "But let him ask in faith with no doubting." Again, here we get faith in contrast to doubt. Now, it doesn't mean that if someone has any measure of doubt, then they don't have true faith. But it is to understand that these things are opposed to one another. That there will be a diminishment of faith, even if there is true faith. There will be a diminishment of faith if there is doubt. And true faith, as it increases, will push out doubt. It will, by grace, faith is perfected and it grows and matures so as to push out doubt. So that we are believing and not unbelieving. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. And that is such a great picture of the man who is unstable, who is tossed about. Will God receive it? Will he not? Do I believe this? Do I not? And any of you who've ever have had those kinds of struggles in your walk with God, you know that that is precisely how it feels. You're unstable, like water, tumultuous waters, and you're shook about to the left, to the right. There's nothing stable about you because you're filled with doubts and unbelief. But we are to pray in faith, believing God, exercising faith. Remember, faith, where is faith located? Where is faith located? In the faculties of the soul. Where is faith? Is faith merely in the intellect? No. Where is faith? In the heart, which is a reference to what? The soul. Threefold faculty. We're getting into faculty psychology this morning. The mind, the intellect, the will, and the affections. Where is faith located? Saving faith is located. Yes, you could, in a sense, say the whole soul in the believer is permeated with faith, but faith is an exercise of the will. This is why prior to that will becoming unshackled and unbounded, because at first it's bound by sin, but when the will is liberated, as it were, it exercises itself in faith. A regenerate heart, a renewed heart, a renewed will, which exercises faith. A faith is an exercise of the will. You have to believe and exercise yourself to believe. It's not merely mental and cognitive. It is an act of the heart and of the will to choose God, to choose to believe God, to choose to believe His Word, despite what sense and circumstance might say to you. And to believe God and to believe the Word of God is more sure than what can be known through sense. The Apostle Peter brings this up in 1 Peter chapter 2, 1, at the end of 1, where he says that we saw the Lord Jesus transfigured upon the mountain. But then the next thing he says is, but we have a more sure word of prophecy. So, the more sure word is more sure than his sense perception of physical sight. Physical sight is lesser than the act of the will of faith to believe in God. It is a greater light. Faith is a greater light and can bring us into a deeper and more solid truth than that which can be known through sense perception and through the eye of the body. The eye of the soul in faith, when it is open, sees greater realities than that which can be seen by the naked eye. First John chapter 5, verse 14. You see, this is what was lost in the fall. Now I'm getting way outside of our purview. I really should stop. But this is what was lost in the fall. Man had the ability not just to see with the eye, but to see with the eye of faith. He was able to see greater realities. He was able to know God. And then when man fell and he lost this greater light, there was a greater light that he possessed which was lost in the fall, and now he is relegated to sense perception. Now he's relegated to that which, you know, animals have. They can touch, they can feel. And that's what we have. But there is a greater light, a greater knowledge of greater realities that can be known by faith. Even the things which we know by sense perception and reason, we know them in a more true way when we come to believe. 1 John chapter 5, verse 14. Now this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. This is the confidence, this is the assurance that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. This is what you have to keep in the forefront of your mind when you come to God in prayer. That He does hear us. And that He does respond to us. Well, when we say exercise faith, you need to believe. Well, what are we talking about? Well, what we're saying is you need to eye God the Father as good, as gracious, as all that He is, as the omnipotent God. That nothing is too hard for Him, that all that I request of Him, He can give unto me because He is God. I eye God the Father as my Father through Christ, my mediator, and the one who interposes for me to reconcile me to God. And therefore, as I come in faith through Christ to God the Father with the aid and help of the Holy Spirit, knowing and believing that my request shall be heard because of the faithful intercession of Jesus, because of the goodness of my God, and because of the truth of His Word. He is faithful, He is true, He doesn't lie. If He says it, I believe it, and I come believing in prayer and taking hold of God. That's what I mean by faith in prayer, not just this general sense. Yes, I come in faith. We say that all the time. What does that actually mean? It means taking hold of God in all that God is through the mediation of Jesus for the things which He has made known to us in the Word, and trusting with confidence that He will give it to us. It's that in Thomas Watson's book, Taking Heaven by Storm, in his chapter on prayer. I've quoted this to you before because Thomas Brooks actually brings it up in his book on Precious Remedies Against Satan's Devices, where he talked about Luther in times of difficulty and times where maybe the church was getting cold or maybe there was enemies that they were facing politically, militarily, and Luther would go to his closet in prayer and he would pray. And then after he'd pray, he'd come out and he'd say, Vicimus, Vicimus, we have overcome, we have conquered, we have conquered. So this absolute confidence. I just prayed to God. We've conquered. That's simple. I've prayed to God, I've made known my request, I know He hears me. And I believe Him. We have overcome. Well, okay, prayer and faith. Secondly, prayer is a means of grace. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 7. Can someone give to me a general description or definition of means of grace? What do we mean by that phrase? Come on, we have some theologians in the room. Well, actually, all of you are theologians in the room. So these are means, there is mediums, there are ways through which we come to God and He bestows upon us the things that He's promised to give. So these are meeting places. I like to think of them in some ways as meeting places. These are divine appointment places. God says, meet me here in the Word. This is where I'm going to meet you. I want to meet with God. I want to schedule a date with God. That's not what I mean. I mean date like schedule a time to meet God. A date in your schedule. Where do we meet Him? When do we meet Him? Well, God gives us when and where's. He tells us when and where. He tells us on the Lord's Day, chiefly in the gathering of the saints. Not that He isn't found other places or at other times, but chiefly on that day and at that time. And another thing is He gives us places. And the places are His Word, in prayer, through song, through lifting up ourselves in hymns and in psalms, at baptism, at the Lord's table, through the preaching. These are the wheres. I want to meet with God. Then come to a worship service. Then come to the Bible. You want to meet with God? Come to the Bible. And read it. Read the Bible. And God says He'll meet with you there. Well, that's what this is. It's divinely appointed meeting places where He meets with us. Well, this is what Jesus says. Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 8. Nope, that is not it. Nope, because I'm in Mark. That's why. That's the problem. Your own pastor doesn't know what book of the Bible he's in. This is not good. Okay, Matthew. There we go. Matthew is not Mark. See, I've said that before. You thought that wasn't profound. It is. Matthew chapter 7, verse 7. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be open. Jesus is saying that there is a divinely appointed means through which you get the things for which you've requested. You ask for these things and you will receive these things. What is the means? Prayer. Prayer is the means through which you receive the things that you have asked for. This is what we just read in James. If anybody lacks wisdom, I lack wisdom. I need wisdom. I want wisdom. God has promised to give it to me. If I lack it and I need it, I come in prayer asking. And if I believe in prayer, He will give me wisdom. So prayer is the means, it is the meeting place where the Lord gives to us that which we have asked. Psalm 34. Psalm 34, verses 4 through 8. Psalm 34, verses 4 through 8. I sought the Lord, and He heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. They looked to Him and were radiant. Their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him, and saved him out of all his troubles. And the angel of the Lord encamped all around those who fear Him, and delivers them. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in Him. How do you taste and see that God is good? Through this means of prayer, through this means of grace, you call upon the Lord, you give forth your request, He answers it, you respond to it, and in His response, you taste and see that God is good. That He is a Lord who hears prayer, who answers prayer, the Lord who gives grace to us through this means. This is precisely what I was preaching on, if you were with us in the evening service. I believe it was last week in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. This again, very clear passage teaching that prayer is a means of grace. Seeing then we have a great high priest who's passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain. So you're to go to God in prayer that you may obtain. So prayer is a means of obtaining. That's the whole point, means of grace. It is a means through which we obtain mercy and find grace in time of need. So this is what the scripture teaches us. And we have to avoid, therefore, this prayerlessness, which can show itself in a kind of practical atheism or in a kind of hyper-Calvinism. There are two ditches, as it were, that we have to avoid. The practical atheism, we don't really need the Lord because we feel very self-sufficient, and especially in the time in which we live and in the culture in which we live and the country in which we live. But we have to avoid that, which can lead to prayerlessness. But we also have to avoid the hyper-Calvinism, which also leads to prayerlessness. And that is, if sinners are going to be saved, then they're going to get saved, and I don't need to pray for them. If there are needs that I have, God knows them. He's going to give it to me. Why should I be asking for them? If he knows already that I have needs, then why pray? If he's promised to give me the things I need, I'm just going to go through life prayerless because I believe in the sovereignty of God. That's a perversion. That's not believing all that the scriptures reveal. Because although the scriptures reveal God to be a sovereign God, it also reveals that God who ordains the ends also ordains the means to the ends. God actually uses prayer through which he will save people. Do you believe that? God actually uses prayer as a means through which your pastor is empowered by the Holy Spirit to preach to you a word that you sense under the ministry to be the word of the living God and not merely the words of men. Now, if you believe it, then you will act upon it. You will pray. You will pray for the things that you need. You will pray for the things which others need. You will pray for the spiritual prosperity and blessing of the church because you actually believe that through this thing called prayer, God will give us, we will obtain the things we need. This is why we never can look upon prayer as this kind of vain thing. Okay, yeah, you're praying, but when are you going to do something? Prayer is doing something. Now, I also don't want to fall in another ditch, which is, okay, I just pray, and that which I could do, I don't do. Because I just trust in prayer. That too is another ditch. That's another problem to avoid. We are to exercise ourselves. So, for instance, you pray for patience. But when you feel yourself impatient, you just give over yourself entirely to the impulse of rage and anger and impatience. Well, that's not how God answers the prayer for patience. It's like if you pray for to put to death lust, to put to death anger, to put to death deceit or all these kinds of things, you don't just pray for them, but then just continuing to do all the same things that you normally do. As you pray for them, you mortify those sins which are in your heart. You guard your eyes. You guard your ears. You guard your heart. You say no to the boiling, to the bubbling up of sinful anger. You remind yourself that you're a new creature in Christ Jesus, that the anger and wrath of man does not work out the will of God nor give him glory. You bring the scriptures to your mind and you tell yourself, no, I shall not sin against my God. And in that way, the Lord answers prayer through these means. We need a bigger view of the Christian life. But it's through the means that God will answer our prayers. So we need to pray believing. We need to pray in faith. Lastly, moving on, we need to consider very briefly this dominant theme of corporate prayer in the Scripture. And the first thing I want to do is build off the theme that I was using earlier of the church as temple, and that the dwelling place of God was in the temple or tabernacle in the Old Testament. And then make an application here. And so if you turn to 1 Kings chapter 8, at the dedication of the temple, at chapter 8, verse 29, or verse 27, "But will God indeed dwell on earth? Behold, heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain you. How much less this temple which I have built? Yet regard the prayer of your servant and his supplication, O Lord my God, and listen to the cry and the prayer which your servant is praying before you today, that your eyes may be open to toward this temple night and day, toward the place of which you have said, my name shall be there, and you shall, that you may hear the prayer which your servants make toward this place, and may you hear the supplication of your servant and your people, and the people of Israel, when they pray toward this place here in heaven and your dwelling place, and when you hear, forgive." And this goes on and on. He continues to unfold this prayer. Lord, when the people pray to you in the temple, or when the people pray toward the temple, would you hear, would you answer, so that they might know that there is a God in Israel? Okay? So this is the prayer among the people in Israel. Notice also that Solomon is the one praying, and yet this is a corporate prayer. All the people, they're not all just standing there while Solomon prays and just listening to him and going, very interesting. They're engaging in prayer as well, but Solomon is the one who's leading them in prayer. So this is a corporate prayer, although it is the prayer of Solomon. And that's also what we have in the Psalms. Those are David's songs or David's prayers, but they become the corporate prayer of the people of God. And here we see that the temple is a house of prayer. Well, this is precisely what Jesus says in Mark chapter 11, verse 17. Make sure we get Mark, not Matthew. If you have your phone, that's easier, I guess. Mark chapter 11, verse 17, the Lord Jesus says, in the cleansing of the temple, he says, "Then he taught them, saying to them, Is it not written, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations, but you have made it a den of robbers." Okay, the point is this. The temple is a place of prayer. The temple is a place where God dwells and where he meets with his people to answer prayer. The house of God is so much connected with prayer, it's actually called a house of prayer. It is the house of prayer. It houses prayer. This is where the people go to pray. This is how interconnected prayer and temple are. Some of you are smiling. I feel like you know where I'm going, maybe. Well, in the New Testament, what is temple? The church. And not individuals as temple so much as the individuals gathering together as church that makes us temple. Remember, I made the argument before where it says, you know, you are the temple of God. The you is plural. He's speaking of you, the body. You all together, corporately. You corporately are temple. When we gather, we're not a bunch of individual temples that are all here together so that there's 100 plus temples in the room. No, it is we, when we gather as temple. One singular temple. We plural gather and we temple singular together. Now, if the temple of the Old Testament is a temple and house of prayer, then the New Covenant house is to be marked by prayer. The church is to be marked by joint prayerfulness. We're to be a praying community, a corporate entity of prayer. And this, I believe, is in part why when Jesus teaches his disciples to pray, he does not teach them to pray, "My Father." What does he teach them? "Our Father." When you're praying, Jesus says, I want you to specifically think corporately. Not that you can't pray your own petitions like, forgive us our own sins, which my sins aren't necessarily the sins of another. They're mine. So I need to pray for my sins and my daily bread and provision. But he wants us to think corporately. That's the point. The point is, when Jesus teaches us to pray, he teaches us to pray corporately, in a corporate setting. We, as the temple of God, are a house of prayer. And we are to think, we are, as the temple, as the church, are to be permeated with the prayer of the saints, with the life of prayer. Our life as the temple of God is to be a life of prayer, a house of prayer. And Jesus teaches us this in the very way in which we address God, our Father. I really am too verbose. I am sorry. I said we were going to be done today. We're not done today. But the time is gone, so I have to end. Next time we gather, we're going to look at the book of Acts and consider all the places in the book of Acts that show us that prayer is corporate and show us that God works extraordinarily. Ordinarily, through prayer. He ordinarily works great works, marvelous works, through corporate prayer. And then we're going to look at just a few places in Paul's epistles where it seems to be that when Paul commands and exhorts prayer, he also is thinking corporately. Now, there are times where prayer is singular and individual, but it is interesting that oftentimes, maybe even most times, it's corporate. Even when Paul talks about his prayer life, he doesn't even always say, "I remember you always in my prayers." Sometimes he says, "We remember you always in our prayers." Seeming to suggest that even in the times which he prays for the saints, he is praying with the other missionaries, with the other apostles, with the other ministers of the gospel. They're gathering together to pray for the churches, and it's not simply an individual task. So we're going to look at the book of Acts. We're going to look at just a couple places with respect to Paul's epistles, and then I want to conclude with four considerations so that we might be stirred up to prayer. Well, that's where we're headed. And also, you might want to read Rule 1, and Rule 7 of John Owen's book, because if we get through this quickly, we will head into Owen next week. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we pray that you would be with us, that you would help us to come to you this morning with a heart of faith, believing that we shall obtain that which we pray for. And we pray, Lord, that we would know our sins to be forgiven through the Lord Jesus. We pray that the word would have a true saving impact upon our hearts and lives. We pray that the word would illuminate our minds. We pray for the ministry of the Holy Spirit to come down and to be in our midst as we gather in the Holy Assembly. We pray that our worship would be a true participation in heavenly worship, that it would not be worship there and worship here, but worship which is blended between heaven and earth and this sacred hour. We pray, O Lord, that as we gather, that you would feed us, that you would nourish us, that you would exalt the Lord Jesus Christ and his saving work. And we do believe that you shall. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.